Well, hey, Mountain View family, it's great to be with you in the Word today. What a privilege it is for me to be able to deliver another psalm. I'm hoping that's been encouraging to you all summer long, and it has been to me, and so what a privilege it is to get into Psalm 121 with you today. Most of you know our story by now, having moved from Illinois. It's just over a year now ago. I was pretty excited to have found a home with, had some good help from a pretty good realtor, with a backyard facing west, about a mile east of I-25. And here's the key, with permanent green space behind us that'll never be built on, ensuring just a spectacular view of Long's Peak and the entire Front Range for as long as we are there. I mean, don't forget how amazing the Rocky Mountains actually are. I've heard that it can kind of grow familiar. It has not yet for me. Every night, God puts up these amazing sunsets with these brilliant colors and shadows and sometimes eerie clouds rolling in and out in the formations that, and maybe even some storm clouds. And every night, it's beautiful and magnificent. And I love that. I love basking in the beauty of God's goodness. But the actual reason that I've loved the mountains for most of my life, I'm from California prior to Illinois, and just love the mountains is because they point so clearly to the one who made them. You know, with just the magnificence and the grandeur, and you do the tourist thing and go up to the top of Rocky Mountain National, and as far as you can see from 13,000 feet, the Rocky Mountains extend as far as the eye can see, and the fact that they quite literally point us upward, all of it sings this song to us, this constant, beautiful song, what God is great like our God. He is God, there is no other. And I just hope this today that's what Psalm 121 does for us, that it will begin to open there if you haven't yet, and it just points us upward and lifts our heads upward to where they need to look, and then above the hills to the God who made the hills, the one who made them. The question of the morning is, how is your gaze? How is your gaze? Where do you look? How do you think? What's the lens through which you contemplate life and all the things coming at you, especially in this such strange time? I know we mention it every single week, and just so many odd things going on, painful, difficult, fearful things going on. What will you trust in essence, how and where is the gaze of your heart? Psalm 121 is the second of 15 what are called Psalms of Ascent from 120 to 134. You'll even see that in your Bible, Songs of Ascent or a Psalm of Ascent. And these were written for the people of God, typically for the priests or the singers or the musicians, to sing on their ascent, their way up to Jerusalem, to worship God together. So as we read it together, maybe keep that picture in mind of that dependent traveler as they're on their way on a journey up to Jerusalem to worship God. Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Our God is worthy of the persistent gaze of our hearts. That's the message of this psalm today. Our God is worthy of the persistent gaze of our heart. See, as God's people would journey up, maybe even looking upward at times, this song would remind them then of the true character of their God that they go to worship. And it's very similar for us today. Our circumstances and challenges are very different than the ancient Israelite, right? But it's the same message about our God. From whatever low place you might be in, and there's a host of different possibilities here today and those watching and in our gathering, this psalm meets you where you are and it takes you to where you need to go. It takes your eyes and points them to where they need to look. In a lot of ways, I feel like this is like the definition of my faith journey. Like God, all through life, just taking my head and going, look up, Clark, look up, and stop looking around at all the different other possibilities, and look up to me in dependence and trustworthiness. It may be for you some painful or challenging circumstance or some ongoing stress or difficulty or just the regular rhythms of life. In all of it, our God is worthy of the persistent gaze of our heart. So I've got four descriptions of God for you that come basically from the simple structure of this psalm. Eight verses, two verses per verse of the song, and it kind of unpacks pretty simply in this way. And my hope and my prayer is that each of these would help us to look maybe even more automatically to God, that it would be more of an automatic reaction, immediate reaction, to look to Him, the God who is worthy of our persistent gaze of our hearts. Number one, God is your glorious maker. Verses 1 and 2, He is your glorious maker. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Not from the hills that I see, but it comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so he starts right with the basics, right? The song brings us back to our Creator. There is no greater source of help that you will find in life, no matter where you look, no matter how extensive the search, no matter how high, no matter how far, diligent or extensive, there will always be one who is higher, one who is further, your Creator. He made you. He knows you. Everywhere you go, in and out, He's got you guaranteed because He is your Creator. You remember Israel's history, that there were pagan gods the nations worshipped all around them. And often, even the pagan worshipers believed that their gods lived, guess where? In the hills. And so their worshipers would build shrines and temples, and that's where the priests and the prostitutes would be, up in the hills, sometimes even visible from below. Kind of like we can see, you know, we can see the A, and we can see Horsetooth, and we can see different things from a distance up in the hills. And remember how prone Israel was to look. Even think about the imagery. If they're on their way up to Jerusalem and maybe even could see some of these things, and they were prone to look at these other gods, lifeless statues that did nothing for them all throughout their history. They were in and out of trusting their God and did nothing for them except to pull their hearts further away from their one true Creator. This song reminds them, as they go up to Jerusalem, look to the one true God. Your glorious Creator, who made you? He made the hills that the other gods supposedly dwell in. And not only you and the hills, but He made, the psalm says, all of heaven and earth. And so this reminds me today, like, how many other things, like those false gods up in the hills, do we look to? Even kind of like frantically looking this way and that and scraping and clawing to find some sense of satisfaction or delight or help somewhere other than in our glorious Maker. I remember when we were contemplating the move from Illinois to Colorado, and I was talking with Ashley about it and how excited I was at the prospect of living somewhere with mountains again. And he said something to me that stuck with me. He said, "Just remember, brother, what you already know. Be sure to find your joy more in the God who made the mountains than in the mountains themselves." I mean, we have to work at this, don't we? This is intentional. In fact, in verse 1, it's implied, I will lift my eyes to the hills. Not to all my other own ideas first and then up. There's a choice here because my Creator is so trustworthy to look quickly to Him and just to Him in my heart of dependence. And so I'm reminded that it's not a change in life or a new job or a new location in the United States with a beautiful scenery or landscape or a different house or a good view from your backyard that will provide joy anywhere close than looking to my God. It's not my ability to somehow get my arms around life and understand it and control it that will be my help. Instead, it's actively working to build trust in the Lord as He builds it in me. This upward gaze, this constant gaze toward our God, that in such a way that it almost, again, becomes automatic. I mean, is that unreasonable or unrealistic to think that we would respond that way to life? Is God not worthy of that kind of response? And I don't want to minimize any suffering ever, of course, or if it's just very real fears and frustrations of something like a pandemic. We have to be wise, but we don't have to be fearful, right? And there are many other things going on in our world that just are frantic and crazy, regardless of the conflict or the painful circumstances. Hasn't God's character trained us to look up, to trust, even to cry out, like Michael was talking about last week about injustice, to lament to God, to cry out to Him and ask Him constantly for help? And so many of you here in the Mountain View family can bear witness. He has proven Himself. He is worthy. One of the Puritan prayers in The Valley of Vision has a book that, if I had two books, my Bible and The Valley of Vision would be what I would want if I had to have just two books. There's a prayer in this Puritan prayer collection called The Valley of Vision. It's a colloquy. How's that for an old English word? Which is a discussion or a dialogue, a colloquy on rejoicing. And the writer tells his own heart this. He's speaking to his own heart. He says, "Rejoice in the giver and His goodness. Be happy in Him, O my heart, and in nothing but God. For whatever a man trusts in, from that he expects happiness. Have you sought joys in some creature comforts?" And then he says this. He says, "Look not below God for happiness. Let God be all to you and rejoice in the fountain that is always full." He is your glorious maker. Can I encourage you today, however persistent the gaze of your heart toward Him now, make it more so by His grace. Make it more so today. He's worthy of it. Second, He is your glorious maker. He's also your abiding protector. Verses 3 and 4, a little faster. Now we'll go through them. Our God is near and constant and always working. He watches and He protects the pilgrim on his way. And it's so close, notice there, that He says, He will not let your foot be moved. Even the steps on His path are in view. This has a sense of tripping and falling. God cares about that along the way. And then to add to this confidence, He stays awake. The one who made the sun and moon, He stays awake to perfectly govern those cycles. While you and I rest, He abides while we sleep. You probably know just the idea of slumbering is just that kind of, getting sleepy phase. I hate that when I'm driving. You know what it's like where you got to pull over and rest or get some more caffeine. It's that whole kind of getting sleepy phase we fall into when we're tired. This would be like as if God grew indifferent to you, sort of a slumbering heart toward you. Sleep, on the other hand, is like you're out, you're gone. There's even like snoring involved here, right? You're completely out and asleep. This would be as if God moved from that indifference now to completely blowing you off, disregard. He's full on asleep on you. And the point of this is you can rest in the full confidence that this, neither of these, will ever happen with this God, no matter what it feels like at times. Like Michael was talking about last week as he opened up Psalm 10, that when there's times when God seems silent or uncaring or even apathetic, specifically regarding injustice, and it's in those times by faith we still have to lift our eyes up and look to Him and trust that He's there, He's awake, He's ready to give and help and protect. On the other hand, the gods that we just talked about, whose temples were in the hills, these false gods, even their own worshipers believed that they were prone, these gods were prone to do, guess what? Take naps. They were prone to take naps. In fact, it was even the pagan priest's job, we know historically, to kind of wake up the gods when someone needed some help. You remember the story of Elijah, right? When he's taunting the prophets of Baal and calling, they're trying to call down fire from heaven. And Elijah's waiting his turn where he knows full on he's going to call down fire from heaven from the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's mocking the prophets of Baal and he says to them, "Cry aloud, for He is a God." Either he is musing, or maybe he's relieving himself, or maybe he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. Our God is never asleep. He's never even a little bit tired. He doesn't need sleep. He made sleep for you and me so that we would know the difference between him and us. He is the abiding one who gives the help. We are the tired ones who need the help. And then the connection between verse 3 and 4 is he's your personal keeper, and he's the keeper of his nation as a whole, Israel. That is to say, if God can be the keeper of his people, the keeper of his entire kingdom on this earth, well, then certainly he can keep you and me while we're on our journey. He is your glorious maker, your abiding protector, unfailing, constant, perfectly attentive, intimately near. Number 3, verses 5 and 6, he is your zealous defender. I'm just using the word defender as a synonym for keeper. This word keeper, you may have noticed as we read, is repeated 6 times in 8 verses, right here in verse 5, 2 times, and then before in verse 3 and 4, and then after in verse 7, 8. God as your keeper means he's your watchman. He's the perfect overseer of your life, your guardian. And notice in the text that as your keeper, the threat of sun and moon is covered by his shade. The imagery is so intimate here. In fact, it says it is your shade on your right hand. Think about that. God has come so near enough as to cast his own shadow, if he had one, his shade on my right hand. The picture of sun and moon means that it's just from beginning to end. He is our defender. His work as our defender is complete and perfect. Nothing slips through the cracks. Nothing goes unnoticed. There's nothing outside the range of his view. None of the dangers of daytime or nighttime or anything in between. It's the ultimate 24/7 care and protection from the keeper, the zealous defender. This is what God's people would have been contemplating as they walked up to Jerusalem, as they journeyed on their way to worship and make sacrifices and to love this God all the more. And so God wants us to have that same deep sense of his gracious covering on our lives as well. Intimate, perfect, fully attentive at every moment. Many of you have read A Long Obedience in the Same Direction by Eugene Peterson, which is basically just sort of a devotional exposition of the Psalms of Ascent. And in Psalm 121, he says this. He says, "None of the things that happen to you have any power to get between you and God. None of them have the power to dilute his grace in you, to divert his will from you. The only serious mistake, and I would say the most serious mistake we can make, when illness comes, when anxiety threatens, when conflicts disturb, is to conclude that God has gotten bored looking after us, and that he has somehow shifted his attention to a more exciting Christian, or that God has become disgusted with our meandering obedience. Anybody know what that's like? I do. And decided to let us fend for ourselves for a while. Or that God has gotten too busy fulfilling prophecy in the Middle East or dealing with a global pandemic to take time now to sort out the complex mess we have gotten ourselves into. The mistake we make is that of supposing that God's interest in us waxes and wanes in response to our spiritual temperature." So I hope that increasingly you can kind of like slide your feet onto the floor from your bed each day and maybe even walk to the mirror and remind yourself, God is my glorious maker. He is my abiding protector. He is my zealous defender. And at the end of it all, number 4, this is not just for today. Praise God, right? All that God does for you and is for you, he is that forever. He is your eternal keeper. Verse 7 and 8, last two verses, they're like the seal on all the promises before, the guarantee, his unfailing and perfect care on our lives. The song has been building to this point, and you can almost hear the music crescendo to the end, the last couple of bars, and the promises that he will keep you from all evil. And then this broad brush, broad stroke statement, he will keep your life, whether it's the sin and the attacks of the enemies, on the dangerous journey up to Jerusalem on the way, or whatever it may be coming at them, he's got control of all of it. And not just your circumstances, but also your whole life. It's both your physical life today and ultimately to your soul and your eternal spiritual life. And again, it builds from there, not even just your life, but also the details and activities of your life. You're going out and you're coming in. And even if it ends up being the last time that you go out or the last time that you come in, He has you from this time forth and forevermore. He promises life now, and He promises life eternal with Him. You can't do this often with a passage, and I'm not trying to be clever for the sake of being clever here, but I think it worked this time. Maybe this picture will help us remember each of our headings spells out the word gaze. How is the gaze of your heart? Glorious Maker, abiding Protector, zealous Defender, eternal Keeper. He is all of this and infinitely more. And friends, today as Christians, we know these promises of God about Himself realized personally, perfectly, powerfully in the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. The death and resurrection of Jesus made a way for, to use the imagery of the psalm, for our foot to be steadily on the path, not up to Jerusalem, but through life and finally into heaven in all eternity. It's in the shadow of the cross, the covering of Christ over our sin and our offense against God, that we find our ultimate shade on our right hand, that intimate care of God through the gospel, through the sacrifice of Jesus who covered us over with His blood, our sin covered by His blood. And it's through security in the work of the gospel that God keeps our going out and our coming in. It's the way He rescues us ultimately from all evil, most of all our own sin. Through salvation and the seal of the Holy Spirit, He keeps you now and He keeps you forever. You know, I was thinking about this in a lot of ways. When God saved you, when He brought you into His family, that was your first look upward in a lot of ways, right? Your first expression of verse 1, I will look to the hills, then above the hills to the God who made them. That's where the dependent gaze of your heart began. Or maybe He's been drawing you. He's been pulling you near to Himself, and He's giving you faith and helping you to see in clarity and vision so that you're starting to understand for the first time maybe that looking around everywhere else for help is not working. And you know you need a relationship with this God that we talk about today and we talk about every week here at Mountain View Community. You know you need to look up. You know you need a relationship with Him. And it's through trust in Jesus who gave His life for you. And then for all of us, that heart of dependence, that constant, persistent gaze upward, hopefully grows into a regular and increasingly automatic way of life. Think about Hebrews 12, even sort of echoes this looking up imagery. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Well, I know the Holy Spirit is always at work in all of us in so many different ways, but think with me just in a couple of ways. Where are the places I tend to look before Jesus? Before I depend in the direction that will actually help? These are the questions that I ask myself. Do you see a habit of trying to navigate life on your own first, big or small, big issues or small issues, and trying to figure it out, and then when it falls short, well, then you look up. God is merciful in that. He's not saying, make sure you get it all straight and then you can look up and trust in me. He's saying, regardless of the missteps and all the looks in the wrong direction, He's always right there, saying, look up, look up. Well, I think about this way often is how long is the gap between your stressful thought or the conflict or a painful circumstance or bad news or failed expectations, whatever it may be, how long is the gap between that and your look upward? And the question is that gap growing shorter and shorter throughout life? So that at some point it begins to look almost immediate and automatic. Friends, today God tells us again, look up to the hills, No, beyond the hills. The one you see there is your only full and final legitimate source of help, because he made heaven and earth and all you can see and all that you cannot see. Because of that, he is trustworthy. What's more, his power as your creator reminds you that he made you. Yes, you exist because of him only. As your maker, he has great interest in your every move. He keeps you personally. He keeps all of his people together, looking on them all at once perfectly. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. His eyes don't even get tired. He's your keeper. He's your shade, right on your right hand, near, close, constant. He keeps you. He keeps your life. He keeps all that you do in life, whether it's the first moment of the day or the last moment and every moment in between. Wherever you're coming from, wherever you're going to, he sees you. He's got you. He holds you. He loves you. And he does all of this right now and forevermore. Friends, know the wonder of this God who exists way beyond the hills that you and I see, and yet closer than we can possibly imagine. However persistent the gaze of your heart is to him today, let me encourage you, make it more so now. Trust this God. He is worthy of the persistent gaze of our hearts.